morning, as we'll continue to talk throughout this week, that the goal of this week is to awaken us, to who God is. You see, revival is not about us, it's about God. It's about knowing Him better. It's about responding to Him in a clearer and more confident way. And we hope that as we go throughout this week, I hope that you will see there's an intentional focus on God and on His characteristics, because that is the only stability we have in life. And no matter what you're going through, we know that God is unchanging. God will be ever faithful, and God's love will continue to cover us. Well, it's great to see you tonight. I'm not sure who's usually here on Sunday night, but this is a great crowd. And if you don't usually come, I thank you for coming. But thank you to all of you for your faithful attendance here tonight. And I trust that you'll plan to be here Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday as well. And we're already having a great time. And it's wonderful to come to a place that I've been before, that we've been before, because we don't have to necessarily get to know everybody all over again. We already know most of you, many of you. And it's wonderful to just greet you, be with you again. I'm looking forward to the fellowship tonight as well. It's always dangerous to be the preacher before there's food. And so hopefully we'll get the message, get some spiritual food tonight, and also get some physical food. I saw people walking in with plates of food, and I thought, oh no, I better not preach too long tonight. At least I don't think anything's cooking in the oven downstairs. Is that right? No, everything is just finger food, so we won't smell anything that is billowing up here from the ovens downstairs. But we'll look forward to that as well, getting to know you even better and having some time of fellowship after the service tonight. Would you open your Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 20? Proverbs chapter 20 tonight. And we're going to do a little bit of a topical message, a little bit of a topical study tonight on a very important matter that I believe is very needed in all of our lives. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I have. All of us are prone to wander in this area. And that is making false assessments of our life. You know, I think we are prone to view our lives and really assess our lives in a very worldly sense, in a very worldly way. And I hope tonight that the Bible will bring a proper perspective on what real success is. You know, for me in ministry and for you as a Christian, as a minister of the gospel as well, all of us are prone to wander in this in a couple different ways. First of all, I believe that we are prone to wander in our assessment of our lives and of our ministries in service to God by imagining that success in our life for God is all about the tangible fruit that we see. Success equals how much fruit are you experiencing? How much fruit are you seeing? Now, I think all of you realize that can be a very false assessment. Now, is there anybody in this room, including me, that doesn't want to see fruit? If you want to see fruit out of your life, for the glory of God, say amen. Amen. We long for fruit. We long to see that kind of success in our lives, in our service to God. But all I'm saying is, if you are going to evaluate and assess your life of service to God by looking at just the fruit that you produce, I will tell you there will be many times of discouragement, won't there? I remember a few years ago, my brothers and I had the privilege of visiting Japan. I've been there on several occasions. In this particular occasion, I was transported with a veteran missionary up to a city called Aomori, Japan. It's in the northern part of the larger island, and it is a city of, I believe at the time, about 200,000 people. And I remember as we were riding the train, literally the bullet train, it was really fast, like a bullet, flying up to Aomori, Japan. I remember talking to this veteran missionary about the missionary that we were about ready to visit. And he told us that this missionary had been ministering in this city for about 14 years, and yet his congregation was about 30 people. And he just was reminding us of the faithfulness of this missionary. And I'll never forget, as I stepped off of the train and I met this missionary, and I saw his passion for God, and I saw his desire to get the gospel to these people, and I heard about how he had knocked on almost every door in that city several times, and how he was reaching out to the Japanese people. As I heard about all of this, I was reminded once again that our ministry and our service to God and our life and ministry is not judged necessarily just by the fruit that we see. I am not willing to say that that man is not a successful missionary just because he has a small congregation. You know what? He was a successful missionary, and I talked to him and I heard it out of his mouth because of his love and his passion and his faithfulness to God. We are so prone to wander in this area because we long to have success for God. And I trust for the right reason, we long to have it for His glory. Sometimes I believe we are motivated by the wrong things. We're motivated by the fear of men. We're motivated by the applause of men. But I believe probably for the majority of us here tonight, we really want to see great fruit in our lives and ministries because we want God to be glorified. And yet sometimes the fruit is not there. It's not there nearly as quickly as we would like. Now I have to tell you something, folks. This is a message not just for you, it's for me too. Because guess what? Every week of my life, I'm in a different church and I'm an evangelist. I'm pretty aggressive. I want to see something happen. Right? But what I am fully aware of is what I'm teaching to you tonight. And that is that my ministry is not judged by how many people walk the aisle. My ministry is not judged by how many people get saved. My ministry is judged by my faithfulness. Amen. My faithfulness to the truth. My faithfulness to God. So let's be careful that we don't judge our lives by just what are we seeing by way of fruit. Now, there's a second way I believe we falsely assess our lives and ministry. Number one is by the fruit that we see. Number two, and this is probably even more of a problem, maybe especially for us as men. Number two, it would be the feeling that we get, or the feeling of fulfillment. I want to feel like I'm actually accomplishing something. And you know what? I think for us as men, especially because men typically are the ones that have that desire for the ego, and we want to feel like we're successful in life, and we want to have a good feeling that we are actually accomplishing something great. And you know what? Sometimes the feeling is there, but there's many times it's not there. We have to be careful that we are not assessing our lives and our service to God by how we feel and the fulfillment that we get in what we are doing. Folks, what I want to say tonight is it's not about the fruit, and it's not about the feeling. It's about faithfulness. And if there's anything that we as believers need in this culture, it's this matter of being faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man would be found faithful. And so we've turned in our Bibles, first of all, to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, where the Bible says this: most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, watch this, but a faithful man, we could say faithful man or woman, because the term man there refers to mankind, a faithful man or woman, who can find? It's a great question. He says, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. And so the question is asked by Solomon, the writer of this text, and is asked, where are the faithful people? And you know what? Frankly, as I go across America and across the world, and I'm in church after church, it's really hard to find that sometimes. Where are the just, faithful, steady people? They may not be seeing all the fruit. They may not have the good feeling all the time. But man, they are reliable. They are steady. They are consistent. So one more text I want you to turn to. Turn over to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. And notice verse 1. And so we see in Proverbs chapter 20, this question asked, where are the faithful men and women? A faithful man, who can find? I'll tell you what, this is a treasure when you find somebody that's faithful, that's consistent and reliable. Psalm 12, verse 1 says this: help, Lord, Why do we need help? It says, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful, we could say the faithful man, fails from among the children of men. Well, I'll tell you what, this would be the verse for us today. Help, Lord, because there's few faithful people. And by God's grace, you and I will be one of those faithful men or women, that you will be faithful to God as consistently as possible. You see, God is looking for faithful people. He wants you to be faithful even if you don't see the fruit. He wants you to be faithful even if you don't feel the good feeling. And I'll tell you something, folks, this kind of consistency and faithfulness is rooted and grounded in God's faithfulness to us. The scripture says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. At the root of this word faithful is the idea of certainty and consistency. It was used of the strong arms of a father who is faithfully, consistently upholding the child. It was used in the Old Testament. The root of the Hebrew word was used to describe the pillars of the tabernacle or the temple that were be holding the roof up. And if the pillars are not faithful, the roof falls down. This is the idea of consistency and steadiness and reliability. And that's the kind of people we need in local churches today. People that are just there. They're ready. They're serving. They're faithful. And they're faithful because their God is faithful. Psalm 36, verse 5 says, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. And because God is faithful, we as his people must be faithful. If God is faithful, then his people must be faithful. God is looking for faithful people. What are the characteristics of God's faithfulness and the faithfulness that we should give back to God? I believe we're going to see tonight at least three characteristics that must be consistently lived in our lives. If we could actually say, or if God could say to us, you are faithful. And by the way, the scripture tells us that someday we could hear him say, well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. Do you long to hear him say that? I promise you, he won't say that to you just because you had a lot of fruit. He won't say that to you because you had a good feeling of fulfillment. He will say that to you because you were consistent in these three areas. These are three areas that we see in the character of God and the faithfulness of God that ought to be lived out in our lives as well. All right, turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and let's notice the first characteristic of a faithful person. And I'm encouraging you, I'm imploring you, I am exhorting you as the congregation of First Baptist Church. You need to be faithful. God is wanting you to practice this characteristic that he has himself. Be consistent, be reliable, be steady. Even when you don't feel like it, even when you don't see the fruit, be faithful. In this first way, number one, a faithful person is one who is consistently confident in God's promises. A faithful person is one who is consistently confident in God's promises. And what's interesting in the Old Testament specifically, as we do just a brief kind of word study on this word faithful, is that one of the things that is consistently faithful is God's word. Look at Psalm 119, verse 86. Psalm 119, verse 86. All thy commandments are faithful. Folks, one of the characteristics of God is that God keeps his word. He will never tell you a lie. He will never break a promise. His words are yea and yea. Amen to whatever God says. Truly, truly, his word will always be accomplished, and what God says will always come to pass. We see this also in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7, where the Bible says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's the same Hebrew word. It's steady, reliable, faithful. The Bible says in 1 Kings 8, verse 56, there hath not failed one word of all of his good promise. So God's words are faithful. God's promises are true. They're steady. They're reliable. Psalm 111, verse 7, all his commandments are sure. Again, the same word for faithful. Ezekiel 12, verse 25, I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. Folks, the faithfulness of God is demonstrated in this wonderful book called the Bible. God is faithful because his words are faithful. And this means if we are going to be faithful like God is faithful, we must be faithful by having faith in God's word, in God's promises. You see, the word faith and the word faithfulness are logically and actually linguistically connected in the Old Testament. The major words for faith in both of the Testaments connote the concept of faithfulness. If we're going to walk by faith, that means we are trusting God and being faithful in his promises. This indicates that faith is more than an assent or momentary assent to God's words or God's truth. It is more so a commitment to that truth. And a commitment to that truth is committing yourself to be obedient to God's words. So it's commitment which manifests itself in continued obedience. Thus, faithfulness is not an isolated act. It is a continual action. It is not a one-time event, but a continual event that takes place in our lives. And this is why, folks, it's impossible to really prove your faithfulness except over years. Time has to go by, really, for you to prove that you're a faithful person. You can't just prove it in one momentary act. You prove it by your life. You prove it throughout the days that go by, the years, and whatever God calls you to do. And so our desire as God's people is to somehow take this characteristic of his faithfulness and his promises and apply that to our life. And I believe we can do that in two ways. A faithful person consistently is confident in God's promises, and this shows up in two ways. First of all, we show our confidence and faithfulness in God's promises by practicing God's word. By obedience. You know, folks, it's really easy to come in and out of church and really let the message go in our ear and out the other. But you know what? A faithful man, who can find? A faithful person is one who becomes a doer of the word and not a hearer only. This means we must actively listen. This means we must be motivated to change by the power of God through the presence of his spirit in our life. Why? Because we are committed and confident to God's promises. And that commitment is revealed in our obedience. James chapter 1 tells us that. Show me your faith. Remember, faith equals faithfulness. Show me your faithfulness by your works. You see, there is a type of faith that is a spoken faith that's not really faithful. There's a type of faith that's not genuine. He goes on in James chapter 1 and he tells us, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. For if any be a doer of the word and not a hearer, I will liken him to a man who beholds himself in the glass and he goes his way and forgetteth what manner of man he was. Listen, I believe there are a lot of Christians that do that every Sunday. They step in front of the mirror and the mirror of God's word is preached or is taught or is read. And it shows us our problems, and then we walk away and do nothing about it. Listen, we prove our faithfulness to God by our confidence in his word. And our confidence in God's word is demonstrated by our practice of his word, obedience. But our confidence in God's promises, which consistently should be lived in our life, is also revealed, secondly, in our proclamation of God's word. You know, it is wonderful as a preacher of the Word of God to just stand behind this pulpit and know that what I'm saying has power, not because it's my words, but because it's God's promises. What I'm preaching to you, I have to practice. I have to proclaim God's Word, which means every time I proclaim God's Word, I must be confident that it works. That is powerful. and that God's word is like a two-edged sword. And by the way, this isn't just publicly preaching. This is also privately preaching. When we talk to our neighbor, we knock on their door. When we talk to our coworker, and we are confidently sharing the word of God, we are showing that we are trusting in God's word. We trust in God's promises. And folks, I'm telling you, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And God's promises, as we speak them to other people, God's word will not return void. It accomplishes that which he pleases. I'll tell you, this is one of the greatest things about being a preacher of the gospel, is just the confidence to know it doesn't matter what happens in the service. This is not a performance. This is not a speech. This is proclamation of God's word. And I'm not here to impress anybody. I'm not here necessarily even to motivate anybody, even though God uses a preacher and uses a personality. I am here to just show you God's word. And God's word works. And if the preacher's not confident in that, then we need a lot of help in our churches, don't we? I can't expect you to be confident in God's word if I'm not. So we show our steadiness. We show our reliability in how we practice God's word and how we proclaim God's word as we consistently are confident in God's promises. Let me ask you a question. Are you confident in God's word? Are you proving it by the practice of your life? Are you proving it by the proclamation out of your mouth? You see, faithful people obey God's word. Faithful people proclaim God's word. And they trust in God's truth. Because all of his word is faithful. So a faithful person is one who consistently is confident in God's promises. Remember, we're not looking for just fruit. We're not looking for a good fulfillment in life. It's required in us as stewards that we are faithful. God is looking for faithful men and women. And we are faithful when we consistently are confident in God's promises. Now, let's take our Bibles and turn to another familiar text of Scripture. And let's notice a second characteristic. Turn over to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Right after the prophet Jeremiah, you can find Lamentations. Chapter 3, verse 23. Many of you are familiar with the song, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father." And this is a song that is really taken from this text of Scripture and reminds us that God is faithful and we can be faithful. Remember, rooted and grounded in the faithfulness of God is our faithfulness. We desire to be faithful because God is faithful. And so what we're doing is we're literally seeking the face of God and seeing his faithfulness and then applying that to our faithfulness. So what we see in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, it says this: "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." All right, so in the specific context of this text of Scripture, the faithfulness of God is being linked with the compassion of God, the mercy of God. His compassions fail not. Because of his mercies, we are not consumed. And because it is an attribute of God which is manifest in our salvation and in our life of service, the words are often coupled together, faithfulness with mercy and love. You know what this tells me? This tells me the second characteristic of a faithful person. Number two, a faithful person is consistently compassionate to God's people. Number one, we are consistently confident when we're faithful, consistently confident in God's promises. Number two, a faithful person following the faithfulness of God is consistently compassionate to God's people. "By this shall you know that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ," the Bible says, "if you have love one for another." Sad reality is, in many churches, there's not a lot of love. There's a lot of bickering. There's a lot of gossip. There's a lot of slander. There's a lot of fighting. But the Bible says that we ought to love God, we ought to love others. And one of the ways we prove our steadiness and consistency and reliability is we never lose a big heart of love for people. Now, I will warn you, as many of you have experienced, and if you have not experienced, you will someday. As Paul said, the more abundantly we love, sometimes the less we are loved. Have you experienced this? I know your pastor's experienced this. I've experienced this. Many of you have experienced this, where you pour out yourself to somebody, you love somebody, you work with them, you disciple them, you counsel them, you help them, you sacrifice for them, and the very person that you sacrifice for, maybe for months and even years, that very person turns around and doesn't love you back. Have you ever experienced this? You know what? If you've never experienced that, someday you will, and I'll say to you, welcome to ministry, right? That's what it's like sometimes. You pour yourself out, and you love somebody, and you don't get loved in return. And I would say to you, if you are loving somebody because you want them to love you back, you really don't love them. If you are serving somebody because you want them to serve you, you're not a servant. Because a real servant and a real heart of love doesn't care about how that person responds. It's all about sacrificing for that person. It's all about loving them. And folks, we ought to love others because who has loved us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what? It is sad to me that sometimes the most bitter people are Christians, when really we ought to be the most merciful people. You know what? It is amazing how many even Christians hold grudges for a long time. It's amazing how Christians get upset and get offended at other people so quickly, when we ought to be the most merciful people on the earth. Why? Because God has been merciful to us. Now, I believe in two specific ways the scripture reveals to us we can prove a genuine, consistent love for other people. Here's the first way. Compassion towards God's people is revealed, number one, in how we forgive others. Love for others is revealed in how we forgive others. And I remind you, remember, all of this is rooted and grounded in God's love for us. And what does the Bible say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful. There's the key word. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, this is the way we show our love for one another, is we let things go. We don't hold on to things. And the Bible tells us that we ought to look diligently lest any root of bitterness spring up in us and trouble us, and thereby many be defiled. You know what one of the biggest sins in the church is? It's bitterness. We are so prone to get angry and upset at other brothers and sisters in Christ. And the scripture says we ought to forgive, and we show our love towards others by forgiving them. Listen, you better learn this real quickly, because there's going to be people who offend you. Did you know that? People aren't always going to do things exactly the way you want. There's going to be times of hurt. There's going to be times of rejection. There's going to be times of tears and sorrow. We can't get bitter. We have to keep a heart of mercy. We got to love people by forgiving them. During a Monday night football game years ago between the Chicago Bears and the New York Giants, one of the announcers observed Walter Payton. Some of you remember Walter Payton, the great running back. The Bears running back had accumulated over 9 miles in his career rushing yardage. The other announcer remarked at this comment, "Yeah, he did all of that with somebody hanging on his back." And that's the way you feel sometimes when you are striving to serve the Lord. People are pulling you down. And you know what? There's a lot of times where we struggle with holding a grudge and getting bitter and getting angry. You see, Walter Payton, the most successful running back ever, knew that you're going to get down, you're going to get knocked down, and you can't be great unless you get back up. You got to get back up and remove that bitterness and get rid of that unforgiveness and release that person and the offense and the trouble and the problem that happened. Well, I'll tell you, one of the greatest things that you could ever do is do what the Bible says. If you have a problem with somebody or they have a problem with you, go to them alone. You know, we would solve a lot of problems if we would just obey God, wouldn't we? Go to them alone. You know what you find out? You find out That's a hard thing to do at first, but once you start getting into the conversation, many times it is just a wonderful release of that problem, wonderful release and forgiveness of that situation. And it's important that we, as God's people, love one another. We love one another, and we show this by how we forgive others. Secondly, we show our compassion. Remember, this is under this idea of being consistently compassionate towards God's people. We show that, we reveal that by how we forgive others. And secondly, compassion towards God's people is revealed in what we forfeit for others. What are you willing to give up so that somebody else is successful? What are you willing to sacrifice financially? What are you willing to sacrifice with your time? You know, it's not just with our finances that we're selfish. I think we're selfish with our talents, we're selfish with our time, and we're selfish with our treasure. What are you willing to give up to show that you have love for other brothers and sisters in Christ? To prove your faithfulness. You see, we see this again in the character of God and what he did through Christ. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. You know, there might be some folks in this room tonight and you feel like you have given a lot. Can I say to you, don't stop giving. Don't stop giving of your time and your talent and your energies. To serve others, to serve God by loving others. One person said it this way, to give my life for Christ appears to be glamorous and glorious. He said, to pour myself out for others, oh yeah, I'll do that. To pay the ultimate price of even martyrdom, I'll do that. I'm ready, Lord, to give it all and go out in a blaze of glory. But then he said this, we think that giving our life to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 check or bill and laying it down on the table and saying, I'm giving it all. Here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all. But the reality for most of us is that he sends us with our life or that $1,000 check and he sends us to the bank and has us cash it in for quarters. And we go through life putting out 25 cents. A quarter here, a quarter there, 50 cents here, a dollar there, or a loonie and a toonie there. We go through life putting it out just a little bit at a time. And you know what? Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's not glamorous. It's done in the little things. It's done one quarter at a time. And I want to encourage you folks to examine how you are demonstrating that kind of love. Faithful people are willing to do even the little things to show their love for Christ, their love for others. They show this love, they reveal this consistent love in how they forgive and who they forgive and what they are willing to give up for the good of other people. All right, so we've noticed this is what God is looking for. He's looking for faithful people. Remember, he said, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. The faithful fail from the children of men. And we are so prone to wonder in our assessment of our lives. Oh, we want to see fruit. We want everybody to notice. We want to have a good feeling about ourselves. But it's not about that, folks. It's about being steady, reliable, consistent, faithful, because that's the way God is. And this consistency is shown in our confidence in God's promises. Secondly, in our compassion towards God's people. Now turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. We could go to other texts of Scripture, obviously, to talk about this matter of faithfulness. But let's talk about this third category. This third characteristic. A faithful person, number three, is one who is consistently completing God's plan. And the point is this, what God starts, he finishes. And what we start, we ought to finish. Psalm 33, verse 4, it says, for the word of the Lord is right. Notice this, and all his works are done in truth. It's interesting, in the King James translation, the words are done are in italics. Do you see that? That's because they are inserted by the translator. Really, we could say it this way. all of his works, truth. And here's the significant point. The word truth there is the same Hebrew word for faithful. So the idea is all of his works, all of what God starts, faithful, consistent, reliable. What God starts, he finishes. The Bible says in Philippians 2 verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." What God has begun in you, he will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, the book of Philippians tells us. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will" what? "Do it." He will accomplish it. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." And so the one of the ideas of faithfulness is completing what you started. I think all of us have experienced somebody in life, whether it was one of our children or whether you are a manager at a workplace or whether you're a teacher here or one of your students, somebody who started something but they didn't finish. That's frustrating, isn't it? And there are many Christians who are like this. They get involved for a little while, but they don't finish. They're not steady. They're not consistently completing the work that God has accomplished for them. And so the desire to complete God's plan is revealed in two ways. First of all, it's revealed in steady will. Don't quit serving. Don't quit working. Steady will. We ought to be a little bit like a postage stamp. Maybe you've heard this before. Postage stamps are getting more expensive, but at least they have one attribute that most of us can emulate. They stick to one thing until they get there. And that's the way we ought to be. Don't start something if you can't finish it. Be involved in it. Maybe you've given yourself and volunteered even to a ministry here at this church, and after some time you just kind of quit. I want to encourage you, get back. And you have a steady will. Don't give up that ministry that God has given you. So it's revealed in our willpower. Secondly, it's revealed in our steady work. A desire to complete God's plan is revealed in our work. Listen, ministering and serving for God, a life of service for God, is not supposed to be a life of ease. Folks, it's hard work. Now listen, I know that many of you who are surrendering to serve in this local body, you are doing that above the time you have at work for your occupation. This is volunteer work, and I just want to encourage you, keep working. Keep working. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. Never stop working. F.B. Meyer said this, "Don't waste your time waiting and longing for the large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention." Folks, this is the truth. You may not be a glamorous position that you have, but if you have a strong will and a strong work, you're being faithful. You're being faithful. Nobody may recognize what you're doing, but you're faithful, and that's what counts, right? Consistently completing God's plan. Folks, isn't it true that we falsely assess our service to God, and we are so prone to think, well, I'm not seeing the fruit, and I'm not feeling the feeling. I must be a failure. No, you're not a failure if you're faithful. Yes, we're failures and sinners if we are unfaithful. But let's be careful that we acknowledge what the Bible says, that God is looking for faithful people. "Moreover, is required in a steward that a man be found faithful." Many of you have heard the name John Wesley, right? John Wesley was a faithful man, a faithful preacher. He averaged 3 sermons a day for 54 years, preaching more than 44,000 times in his life. In doing so, he traveled on horseback and in carriage, which is a lot slower than an RV. That's what I travel in. He traveled more than 200,000 miles on horseback or by carriage, or about 5,000 miles a year in his ministry. Listen to this. His published works include a 4-volume commentary on the whole Bible, a dictionary of the English language, a 5-volume work on natural philosophy, a 4-volume work on church history. histories of England and Rome, grammars on the Hebrew, Latin, Greek, French, and English languages, 3 works on medicine, 6 volumes of church music, 7 volumes of sermons and controversial papers. He also edited a library of 50 volumes known as the Christian Library. Wow, this guy was busy writing a lot of things. He was greatly devoted to his pastoral work. Later in his life, all the care of the churches he was involved in. He would arise at 4 a.m. and work solidly till 10 p.m., only allowing brief periods of rest and time for meals. In the midst of all of this work, he declared, here's what John Wesley said, "I have more private time than any other man in England." He didn't have much free time. He didn't have much entertainment time, but he still felt like he wasn't doing enough. At the age of 83, he was asked to discover that, or to write more than 15 hours a day. He was asked to write and continue to write for more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes, and he couldn't do it. At the age of 86, he was ashamed to admit that he could not preach more than twice a day at the age of 86. In his 86th year, he preached in almost every shire in England, and often rode 30 to 50 miles on horseback a day at the age of 86. One day, a lady asked John Wesley to suppose that he would die at 12 midnight the next day. "John Wesley, how would you spend the time before you die?" His reply, "Why, madam, just as I intend to spend the time now. I would preach this evening, and again at 5 tomorrow morning. I would ride to the next city, preach in the afternoon, and meet the societies in the evening. I would then go to Reverend Martin's house, who expects to entertain me. I would talk with his family, pray with his family, and then I would die and commend myself to my heavenly Father." What he was saying is, he was living his life as if it was his last day anyways. And that's what a faithful person does. Folks, what I'm saying is, this is the type of person, and we may not do all those things, but this is the type of person with a steady will and a steady work and a consistent love for other people. This is the kind of person we need to be. Where are the faithful people? A faithful man who can find. I hope you will be faithful, consistently confident in God's promises, consistently compassionate to God's people, consistently completing God's plan. That's real faithfulness. And maybe someday we will hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's all that matters. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?